Thank you. Well, thank you very much. I have another one. Okay. I appreciate your prayers. Feel a little handicapped. And I'm thankful that the Lord's allowed me to be here this morning to share God's word with you. And it's just a blessing. I've gotten calls from some of you and emails and just words of encouragement. And it really does mean a lot to me and our family. And your support and your encouragement is a wonderful thing, and I so appreciate it. This morning, we're going to finally finish Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. So let's turn to that this morning. I'm going to sit in the chair here. How this is going to work. Okay. I didn't work this out ahead of time, so. Anyhow, let's see here. Let me bring that down. I might do this from now on. Well, as we look at Ephesians 6, we're in verse 18 this morning. We've been talking about the spiritual battle that we're in as believers, and we went through the different parts of the armor that God has given us, whether it be the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes, the sandals of the gospel of peace, helmet of salvation, shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, so that we can stand in the battle that we are waging. Now, it's hard to really be, to live as though this is really true, because we usually go by what we see. And we deal with our life on a very material, sense-oriented way because we're human. But the truth is that the real battle, the real issues of the world here, the ultimate issues, are spiritual. And it affects everything in this world. It's the ultimate thing that we should be focused on. The fact is that Satan is the ruler of this world. He is the prince, the power of the air, as the Bible calls him. And he rules this world. He influences and manipulates those who are in this world. Now, we have been taken out of his kingdom. We have been translated, the Bible says, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We are now in the kingdom of light. Christ has brought salvation to us, and we are now children of God, members of God's kingdom. And because we are a part of God's kingdom, we are opposed automatically to the kingdom of darkness. We are opposed to the enemy's agenda. We are opposed to everything that he stands for. And we are fighting a battle for the souls of mankind. That's what it's about. It's about the eternal destiny of every person on this planet. So we are battling, when we are at war, for the souls of men. Now the enemy will... the fact is when you became a Christian, you put a big target on your back, whether you know it or not, and you are going to be singled out for an attack. The enemy wants to neuter you, destroy you. He hates you because he hates everything that belongs to God. And if there's any way that he can get back at God, it would be through those he loves, you and I, and humankind. So he is dedicated to destroying everything that God loves and every plan and purpose that God has for mankind. So when we look at the armor, we see all these different things that God has provided for us, and we went into depth about what those things protect us and how they keep us safe. But there's also these things here talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is, God's word, and how that is helpful in the battle against the enemy. And so when we go to the next verse, verse 18, it says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." And then he says, "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Now that you know about the armor and you have your armor, is that all there is needed for this spiritual battle? Well, obviously that's not the case, because he talks about prayer now. So what does prayer have to do with this battle that we're in? It's not working here. There we go. Why did Paul, as he's writing the letter here, why did he put there prayer? Well, let me give you some things that I've been studying and things I've gleaned from my study, is that when we pray, it's how you put the armor on. It's how the armor is put on. Now, there's an old hymn from the 1800s that was written, and we used to sing it when I was a kid. And it's Stand Up for Jesus. I don't know if anybody knows that song. It goes, see if I can sing it. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Kind of a marching tune, isn't it? Well, in that there, if you remember the lyrics here, that one of the things it says is each piece put on with prayer. For instance, when you have Satan throwing those fiery darts of accusation against you, you're to put up the shield. Well, how do you put up the shield? Well, you shield of faith. Faith is really talking about fixing our attention on God. It's our focus on God. That's where our faith is placed. You know, when people talk about just have faith, my question always is, faith in what? What are you having faith in? Well, the shield of faith is talking about we focus our faith on God and who he is and his promises and what he said. And you only are able to do that when you're praying. And you pray, God, I claim your promise. I claim your truth. And you defend yourself against the attack that Satan will bring against you. So the shield of faith is trusting in God's promises and believing that God will help you and that what God says is true. So when you're taking these pieces of armor, it's taking the truth of God's word, and you are praying and you're in communion with God as you are dealing with these different issues that come against you. Now, in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, would you turn with me to that? Matthew 26, verse 41. Now, this right here, this verse, if you remember the context of this verse, it's Jesus as he's with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what is he doing in the garden? He is praying. He knows that shortly he's going to be arrested, and he's going to be tried, and he's going to be executed. It is the battle that is going to happen. It is going to be the final death nail against the enemy, because it's there on the cross that Jesus defeats once and for all Satan. He pays the price for the sin of mankind, and he reconciles men back to God in that battle. Now, was it a scary thing? Was it an intense moment? Yes, we know that because the Bible says that he, when he was praying, he actually sweat drops of blood. He was in agony. It was intense, an intense battle to say, I'm going to lay my life down for mankind, and I'm going to suffer the punishment of God, the wrath of God against sin, the judgment of God. I'm going to suffer that for those that I love. And by my blood being shed, it will cover and wash away the sins of mankind. And whoever comes to me to receive salvation will be saved from the judgment of God and will become a part of the family of God. Now, that's the battle that was going to be waged that day. And so he is praying. But he had his disciples with him. And what did he tell them? They need to, he says here in verse 41, watch and pray. In other words, be alert so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body or the flesh is weak. Jesus encourages them that he tells them there's going to be a battle coming up. And you're going to fall. You're going to be defeated if you don't watch, be alert to what's happening, and pray. So what did they do? Anybody have any idea what they did? They prayed in their sleep. No, they slept. And he came back to them several times, right? Three times. Hey, wake up. Don't you guys know you need to pray? Why would they need to pray? It prepared them for the battle that was going to happen. See, prayer has to do with connection with God. Prayer is our connection. It's our communion. It's our way of being strengthened. See, it's as you pray and you claim the promises of God, you commune with God, you know that God is with you, that God loves you, he speaks to you and you speak to him. It's not just a one-way conversation. There's this coming together, and you know that God is with you and you have strength. And you can make requests. You can tell God about what's going on. You can receive his insight and his wisdom. You can pray that he would help you in different things, knowing that he will. And you're strengthened in that time of prayer. So Jesus told them that they should pray, and they didn't pray, and guess what? They were defeated. They fell to temptation. They fled. Peter denied Christ. Another thing about prayer in association with the armor of God is that it's how you put the armor on. Oh, I talked to you about that already. The next point is that it is the key to winning your spiritual battles. It is the focal point of spiritual battles. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have a hard time praying on a regular basis? Oh, I see it. Your hands are raised up on the inside, but you're just sitting there. I know. Why is prayer so difficult? Why is it something that's hard for us to do? Because the enemy knows that if he can keep you from praying, he has the battle won. You can't put the armor on, you don't have the strength to use it, and you will be easily defeated. Chuck Smith mentioned in his book on prayer, Effective Prayer, he talks about if you were to have an encounter with somebody who attacked you, and you were fighting them, and you were wrestling them and trying to overcome them, and they pulled out a knife. Where's your focus of your attention when they have that knife out? It goes to the knife. Because you know, if they have freedom to use the knife, you're done for. Satan knows when we start praying, that is the key to the battle being won or lost. The battle is waged and is won through prayer. It's where we access all that God has for us is through prayer. So Satan knows that this is an area that if they start praying, he is defenseless. See, he's a spirit. And the only way to fight him is with spiritual weapons. And the offensive weapon that is most effective is prayer. Because it has no physical limitations. It goes anywhere, everywhere, and has the power of God behind it. So prayer is essential. It's through prayer that we begin to tear down the strongholds of the enemy. Why does Paul encourage them to pray for people that their eyes might be opened, that they might see the truth, that God would lift the blindness that Satan has put upon them so they cannot see the truth? Why doesn't he say, now here's a good argument I always use that works great in convincing people that they need to receive Christ? Why didn't he say that? Here's a book that everybody should read. Here's a verse that everybody should quote to people who don't know Jesus, and they'll come to him right away. Why doesn't he do any of those things? Because those are not the ways to make be effective in reaching people. You start with prayer. Any work of God, anything that we do for God, anything that is done spiritually has to be backed up with prayer. That's why, you know, we have our teachers pray before they teach on Sunday mornings in their class. They have time of prayer together. Why? Because it's important that they have the strength and have the backing of prayer when they do anything. Why do we pray before church? We're inviting God to be with us here and to help us to understand and see what he wants to teach us this morning. Prayer in so many different ways. So when you pray, you are using one of the most effective weapons against the enemy. I remember reading the book of Daniel. Remember that story of Daniel where he was praying? And he prayed for 21 days. What is happening when he's praying? What is going on? Well, in the spiritual realm, as he's praying, guess what's taking place? There's a spiritual battle. Heavenly hosts are coming against one another. Satan does not want Daniel to receive the word of God. He doesn't want him to receive this message from God that he will write down for all mankind, for all of history, to see God's plan and purpose. He doesn't want man to know these things. So the prince of Persia comes against the angel that was going to give this message to Daniel to write down. And he resists the angel from coming for 21 days until Michael the angel comes and helps. And the angel is able to come to answer the prayer of Daniel. When you pray for people, when you pray for your neighbor, when you pray for your loved one, your brother, your sister, your cousin, your uncle, those you care about, your best friend, when you're praying for them, it's a battle that's going on. And we win through our prayer. So when and how are you to pray? He goes on in here in verse 18, he says, on all occasions, all kinds of prayers and requests. So in other words, in every situation you may face, you're to pray. You kind of, remember the scripture says, pray without ceasing? You're always in an attitude of communion with God, of connection with God, of prayer with God. You don't just pray when you got an appointment and you get and make a say, okay, I'm going to tomorrow at 10 in the evening, I'm going to pray before I go to bed. That might not be a good thing anyhow, at least for me. I praying at 10 o'clock, it's usually praying in my sleep. So, but you pray all the time. Everything is a good excuse for prayer. When you go out of here and you see something that God has created and you thank Him for the creation and how God has displayed His power and His creativity, His just His awesome intelligence to be able to form and create and do these things that are so beautiful. When you are finding yourself confronted with somebody and it's a conflict, pray. God, help me to not do the things I should not do. Lord, give me strength to do the things I need to do. Help me, Lord, to keep control of my speech, not speak something that I shouldn't say, but to only speak the words that you would have for me to say. And you're praying this under your breath. Whatever the situation, no matter what the situation, Lord, should I do this or should I do that? Lord, thank you for being with me. Thank you for giving me another day to enjoy with you. Everything is a good excuse to pray. You pray on all occasions and all kinds of prayer. What does that mean? Well, there's different types of prayer. We talked about this before where you have prayers of confession. It's where you confess your need. You confess your sins and you receive you ask for forgiveness, and you receive forgiveness. There's a petition where you're asking God for help in something, or there's an intercession where you're praying for someone else. There's praise, there's worship, there's adoration. All these things are of types of prayer that we pray. So all kinds of prayer we're to be praying, not just the list prayer. You know what I'm talking about? Where you have your list and you just go through your list. There's just times of just worship where you come into God's presence, recognizing who He is and who you're praying to. You're asking God for wisdom. You're asking God for strength. You're asking God for help. All of these things you're praying. Now, that's what kinds of prayers we're talking about. And make sure that you stay alert, he says. Notice that the second part of that verse there, it says, and with this in mind, be alert, always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, when it says be alert, means it's talking about the fact that you need to be aware of the circumstances that you're in. Remember, the context of this is that there's a spiritual war that's going on. There's a battle that we need to have the strength of God. And we need to have the armor of God, and then we need to be aware of the situation so that we might be able to pray about it. So we are to pray not just for ourselves, but all the saints. In other words, our comrades in arms. We're to pray for all those that we are with in this battle. And we're to be alert. 1 Peter 4:7 says this, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. New King James says it this way. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. You have a role to play in fellow believers' lives. I found myself, while I was laid up with this, praying a lot. It was a great time just to pray. I mean, what else are you going to do? Watch TV all day? That gets really old after a while. You can't really do anything, and so you're just sitting there in the chair or in the bed, And I just found myself praying for you. Praying for you, the situations I know that might be in your life. Praying that God would help you, that God would strengthen you, that God would be there for you, that you would reach out to him in the struggles and the hardships that you're facing in your life. And I knew you were praying for me. That's what this is about. We're not all by ourselves. If you could picture in your mind you're in the battle, and you got your comrade on your right and your comrade on your left, and you got the one to your back. We're watching out for each other. We got each other's back. We're praying for each other. We're not on our own. And so we intercede that God would help and God would strengthen, God would encourage, God would do all these things for each other so that we might be able to stand strong in the battle. Because sometimes circumstances can just be overwhelming. Satan is attacking, he comes in like a flood. And we need someone to help us so that we might stand our ground and not give way, not back down, not run away from the battle and try to take a vacation and just opt out of the whole thing. Now, he says also that we're not to give up until the answer comes. Jesus said this to us. He says he told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. What does that mean? You just pray until the answer comes. You don't stop. You continue to pray. Some of you have been experiencing that lately. You've been praying and praying and praying and praying. Don't give up until the answer comes. There are things that I'm praying for and have been praying for and will continue to pray for until the Lord answers. Then after he answers, I'm going to pray and thank him. Now, what does pray in the Spirit mean? Now, here's an interesting thing. I was looking at this verse, and it says pray, and you could put it this way. Read it this way. You could say, and pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. You could state it that way. Why did he put and pray in the Spirit on all occasions? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, one thing, it isn't when you're in the flesh. Obviously, we can pray in the flesh. In other words, we can be selfish in our prayers or carnal in our prayers. And not praying according to what God wants, but according to what we want. In James, it talks about that. You don't have what you want because you pray with selfish motives. Well, obviously, if you're praying that way, the Spirit's not involved because the flesh and the Spirit are at odds. They are in conflict with one another. That's a battle going on between the flesh and the Spirit. So when you pray that way, that is not praying in the Spirit. Or when you're praying on automatic pilot. How many of you have ever prayed on automatic pilot? You know what I'm talking about? Lord, thank you for this food. Blessed are in your name. Amen. You don't even have to be awake to say that one. You could be thinking about everything else and pray like that. They're just prayers that we pray. But it's like you're not even there when you pray. Those kind of prayers are not Spirit-led prayers. That's not praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit, it's when you are praying with the Spirit's help. Acts 2:4 puts it this way. And if you remember the text context of this, there were 120 people up in the upper room there in Jerusalem, and they were praying. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them. There's tongues of fire, if you remember the story. and they began to speak. And it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The key here is that the Spirit enabled them to speak. And what did they speak in this situation? They spoke in other tongues. I'll get back to that in a bit here. In Romans 8, 26, we have another scripture that talks about the Spirit being involved in prayer. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So the Holy Spirit is praying through us. And it says with groans. It's not even any articulation of some kind of word. It's an expression that is just an emotional kind of thing, or maybe just, it's a groan. You know what a groan is. But God knows what that means. And it says that the Holy Spirit prays with groans. How does he pray with groans if it's not through us? He uses us. There's this kind of a partnership between the Holy Spirit and our spirit. And together, the prayer takes place where he enables us to pray according to what God wants. And he enables us to speak. Now, here's another scripture. Where did I put that scripture? There's a scripture I didn't write it down, but it talks about how David spoke by the Spirit, and then they quote a scripture. In other words, God was enabled David to speak to write these words out. It was Spirit enabled, and it was a prayer in the Psalms. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 2 says this, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries by the Spirit or with his Spirit. It depends on what version you have. It can be read both ways. But I choose to put it, he utters mysteries by the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit enables him to speak these mysteries in other tongues. Now, when he talks about other tongues, of course, we're talking about other languages, that the person is enabled to speak other languages. Not that he knows. He doesn't even know. In fact, the scripture talks about that he doesn't even know what he's saying when he speaks. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 14 and 15 says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit, by the Holy Spirit with me, this is the Amplified Bible, prays, but my mind is unproductive. It bears no fruit and helps nobody. Then what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, by the Holy Spirit that is within me, but I will also pray intelligently with my mind and understanding. And then Jude 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. So, the emphasis here I'm talking about is the Holy Spirit in our prayer life. The Lord wants to enable you to speak and to pray with the Spirit's help. And when he enables you to speak or to pray with his help, there's a difference. It's a difference in your prayer life. Some, when they have a time of prayer and they're doing it publicly, and you're in a group of people and they're praying, you've heard them pray before, and it's kind of stilted, it's kind of self-conscious, and it's not, he's just praying, he's trying. But other times, he may pray and it's very fluent, and it kind of, as he prays, you find yourself sensing that you're in the presence of God, actually, and your heart is warmed, and you have a desire to agree with that prayer. And he has a freedom to speak that he doesn't have before. What is happening there? I believe the Holy Spirit is enabling him to pray. Now, the other times we find here that there's an ability that the Holy Spirit gives to speak in another language that you don't even know. Now, obviously, this is an area that some people have a controversy over because they believe that this is something that it doesn't happen today. It did happen there in the upper room. It did happen in the book of Acts, but it doesn't happen today. I don't agree. I believe what was true then is true now. Jesus doesn't change. God doesn't change. The Holy Spirit works the same way he did then as he does now. And that he may enable people to even pray in another language. Now, why would they want to do that? Well, it says here in Jude 20, it builds you up, it strengthens you. The Holy Spirit is praying through you to God, and you don't even fully understand what he's praying, but he is expressing things that you don't even know, or that you may not be aware of about yourself that he is aware of, and that God is aware of. Or as you're praying and interceding for somebody else. I remember when I was in high school. I was 16 at the time. And we went with the church, a group from the high school group. We went and did a camp, a Bible camp for kids. And it was at an Indian reservation there in, I think it was Arizona or Nevada. It was in Nevada. And the church sponsored us, and we took and went up there, and then we had Bible stories and games and sing songs and so on and so forth. And then on the weekend, we had all these kids from the reservation invite their parents to come and join us on the weekend. And one of the high school students preached a sermon and had an altar call. And some of the girls and some of the kids were talking to some of the kids that they had been meeting with and working with all through the camp. And I was singing the songs as they were talking with the kids as they came forward. And I felt compelled to go and pray. So I went up front, off to the side, and I started praying. And I started praying in tongues. I prayed in tongues there off to the side. And I did that for a little while. And then I finished, and then I went back to the back area by the piano, and was they're still singing, so I was singing some songs and just so on and so forth, and that was done. And that was it. That was all there was to it. Until the next day. And a couple of girls came up to me that were talking to a couple of the other Indian girls and said, I just want to thank you. You know, the Lord really used you yesterday. And I said, what? What do you mean, used me? How did he use me? Well, when you were praying in their Indian dialect. And they understood what you were saying and that you were praising God for his salvation, praising God for who he was. And you were just praying. And they were touched by it, and they realized that what we had been talking about was real, and they received Christ because of you and what you did. And I thought, wow. I always wonder if it was a real language or not that I was saying. I didn't know, but I know now I didn't even know what the tribe name was, let alone what dialect they speak. And there are testimonies of this all through the church today. Chuck Smith, in his book on prayer, or I think it was on prayer, he talked about a situation where they had a service and there was about 25 people in the congregation, maybe
fewer than we have here this morning. And someone got up and started speaking in tongues at the end of the service. And then somebody else got up and interpreted what was said and gave the interpretation to what they were saying. Well, it just so happened, though, that someone that was in the service who was invited to come was from France. So after the service, he came up to the pastor and said, "So why did you have that person speak in French and somebody else interpret what they said in French? Why was that? Why did you do that?" He said, "Well, I'm sure you don't know this, but both of those people, they don't know French. They don't speak French." That's what we see in the book of Acts and also in Corinthians, where someone speaks in an unknown language to them, and that another person will come and interpret what was said so that everybody could benefit from what was said in tongues. So we know that the Holy Spirit obviously helped them because they didn't know French. I didn't know that Indian language. And it was God, the Holy Spirit, that enabled me to do that, enabled them to do that. So the whole point of what I'm trying to say is that the Spirit wants to be involved in your prayer life. And you need to come and ask God, the Holy Spirit, to help you pray. So that the words you say are in line with what He wants. You'll find sometimes that you have a dry time of prayer, and then all of a sudden you have freedom. I believe that's the Holy Spirit helping you pray. Not saying that the other prayers are not effective, they are, but He says you need to pray all the time, be more in tune with the Holy Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit pray through you and with you in these circumstances that you're going to be facing, that other people are facing, so that you might have a more effective prayer life. So what should you pray for? You pray for your comrades in arms. We talked about that. And then He gives an example of praying for someone. He gives Himself as an example here, so they might know what that's about. In verse 19 it says, "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly." So Paul's asking that they would pray for him. Now, obviously, we know that Paul, the apostle, was a pretty strong Christian, wouldn't you say? You got to be a good Christian to be able to write the Bible, I would think. But even as strong a Christian as he was, as a powerful man of God as he was, he knew that he needed prayer. So he asked for prayer. In fact, this was not an unusual thing for him. In Romans 15:30, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11, Colossians 4:3, 1 Thessalonians 5:25, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. We're all places where we know that God, that Paul asked for prayer, that they would pray to God for him. Let's go back here, chapter 15 and verse 30 of the book of Romans. It says, "I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me." When we are praying for others, we're joining in the struggle. Remember, we wrestle not. That wrestle. We wrestle, and it could be also interpreted struggle. We don't wrestle or struggle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the spirit realm. So, he is praying. He asked them to pray for specifically a couple things. That words may be given me. I find myself, when I'm having to counsel somebody, as they're talking, I'm praying. I'm praying, Lord, give me the words to say. Let the words I say be the words you want said to them. When I'm sharing Christ with somebody, I am for sure praying that God would give me the words to say, so that as I leave, if they haven't received Christ at that moment, Lord, I want them to be thinking about what I said and let it haunt them. If it's a verse that I quote that you give me to quote, may it be stick in their mind and they can't get away from those words. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would give me the words, that He would breathe His power, His presence in the very words that I say. In Corinthians, it talks about when you prophesy, when you speak, speak as a prophet. That words have been anointed, that they're inspired by God for you to speak. So it's something that should be something that Paul wanted desperately as he's sharing with people, that it be not his words, but the words that God would have spoken to these people. The next thing he asked for is that I would, he says, that you make known the mystery of the gospel. In other words, this revelation of God that had been given to him and his fellow apostles, that God has made a way for the Jew and the Gentile to be reconciled to him through Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. That is the mystery of the gospel, the good news that you are not destined to go to hell. You don't have to go to hell. God can save you. You can have eternal life with God. And what is eternal life? Jesus, as he prayed that they might have eternal life, which is to know God. To know God is eternal life. To experience God is eternal life. So he prays that they would he would be able to communicate the gospel clearly. Now, how many of you find yourself having shared with somebody and you go, I hope they understood what I said? I do. Sometimes I look at their face and I go, uh-oh, I lost them. Their eyes have just glazed over, and I've missed it. Lord, give me the words to say that I might communicate the truth of this clearly, that they might understand this truth. And Holy Spirit, open their eyes, open their minds, so they might able to receive the truth that I'm expressing and communicating to them right now. And then he prays that I may declare it fearlessly. Now, why would he say that? Because there was a very strong chance that he would chicken out. Why would he chicken out? Maybe because he's been persecuted quite a bit, that he's suffered quite a bit because of the stand he took for Christ and the gospel that he shared. The Jews were trying to kill him. Why? Because he preached Christ as the Son of God, and the only way to come to God was through Christ. They hated him, and they wanted to murder him. When he would go to a town, he'd be persecuted. And why was he persecuted? Because of Jesus and talking about Jesus. Now, if you go to school and you talk about Jesus, people are going to flock to you and say, oh, fantastic, let me hear more, right? Probably not. I don't want to disappoint you, but probably not. They're probably going to, a lot of people will just go, oh boy, and then, or make fun of you, or ridicule you, or persecute you in some way. They may not even like you. They may feel that they have a strong feelings of, and maybe even hatred for you because of what you say. Because it makes them feel guilty. And they don't like it. Paul asked for boldness. He asked that God would help him to do it fearlessly. That he not be filled with fear so that he might not chicken out, that he might do it. And he asked them to pray for him for these things. So, that God would give him opportunities to share about Jesus, that God would give him the words to speak, and that God would give him courage to say what needs to be said. Sometimes that's what you're going to be needing. You know that this is an opportunity to share your faith with somebody. And you've been alert, and you've been praying, and God gives you this opportunity. Now you go, okay, Lord, give me the words to say, help me to do it clearly, and help me to do it fearlessly without fear of rejection. And just do it. Now he ends this portion of Scripture, the book of Ephesians, with these statements. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you, to all who love our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, with an undying love. He gave a closing remark to the people that he's writing to in Ephesus. And so ends the book of Ephesians. He starts with all the things that we have in Christ, all the things that we are privileged with, all the things that God has provided for us. And in the last chapter, he talks about how to put these things into practice in a practical way in our life, in our work life, in our home life, in our marriages. And then he talks about the battle that we face because of these things that we have. That we have a target on our back, and that enemy is going to come after us. And what we need to do to be able to stand and to conquer and to be victorious in that battle. So, we're finished for today. Next week, we're going to try to start, Lord willing, with 1 John. And I'm looking to I'm really looking forward to studying this, because let me just read something here. It's always something that's warmed my heart whenever I read it. Right at the start, John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." A couple things there. I'm getting ready to preach this one. But a couple things, that you might have fellowship with God. That's the reason he wrote this, and that you might have joy. Now, how many of you want to have a closer, deeper fellowship with God? Then we need to study this book. How many of you like to have a little joy in your life? Then you need to study this book. That's why he wrote this. And I'm counting on the Lord to honor his word, that will learn about and experience deeper fellowship with God and more joy. Now, that's not all that this book, 1 John, will accomplish, but those are just in the first two verses, or four verses, that he introduces it and saying that these are things that I want. This is why I'm writing this book at age 95. Because I know I'm going pretty soon. And I want to leave this with you, that you might know and have a deeper fellowship with God, and that you might have joy in your life, because life is tough. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you so loved us that you sent your only Son to die for us, that we might have eternal life, that we might know you, the only true God, that we might have fellowship and communion with God and Christ Jesus, our Savior, by the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have been able to gather together today to worship you, to come into your presence, to read and to study your holy word that enables us to live this life that you have given us. I pray for each one here, Lord. No matter what the struggle, no matter what the things that they are facing, I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them today. May your Holy Spirit come upon them. May they be enabled to draw strength from you as they pray and as they seek you today. Lord, go with each person. May they have awareness of your presence, and may they find themselves in communion with you all day today. As they go out and have maybe lunch, maybe they not only thank you for the food that you provide for them, Lord, but may they pray and thank you for the day that they have today. May you give them opportunities, Lord, to commune with you today, to pray all types of prayer, and may they find themselves strengthened and filled with you, enabled by you, Holy Spirit, to pray and to worship and to commune with God. We thank you, Lord, and we pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, God bless you. And thank you again for your prayers. And hopefully we'll meet next week right here, same time.